Open your Bibles, if you have them, to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. And there we will start reading at verse 18 about the betrayal of Christ, or at least the prophecy of the betrayal of Christ. We'll read verses 18 to 30, again of John chapter 13. Beginning to read then with verse 18, "Hear now the word of the Lord. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you do? Do quickly." But no one at the table knew what reason he said this to him, for some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the sermon this morning is Betrayal as a Sin. Betrayal. Betrayal as a sin. Have you ever thought of betrayal? Have you ever thought of betraying someone? Have you ever considered it? Have you ever felt like you were betrayed by someone else? Maybe a friend at school, a childhood friend. I remember I have some memories of that. Someone in your family, a larger family, a cousin or something like that. Betrayal really is a phenomenon in and of itself. And it's something that hurts more than any other thing. I think when we think about or meditate on different things that can go wrong for us, different afflictions, I don't know if there is anything more brutal for our tender hearts than to be betrayed. Now let me just talk about that for a minute, and I'll talk about the passage, and then I'll ask about how the passage applies to us. A bit more on the idea of betrayal. The reason why betrayal hurts so much is that in order to be betrayed, we must have people close to us. It must be done from somebody who is close to us. It must be done by someone in whom we have deposited some trust and love and probably time. In other words, we don't usually really trust people or love them unless we've spent time with them. And one would think that the more of that kind of thing that we invest with one another, you would think that something is purchased by it. That is, that there is trust there and tenderness and commitment. So when someone whom you really love and you've spent time with and you trust and you've committed yourself to, when somebody like that it's not just a disagreement with you, but they actually work to your undoing. They work to oppose you. And oftentimes it's like in the case of Judas, where Judas was walking around with a happy face all the time. Up until the moment of the betrayal, Judas was acting like a disciple, like he was committed to this great enterprise of the kingdom of God. And then, bang! In the next moment, he came with soldiers behind him. and kissed our Lord, thereby identifying him for the arresting officers. And that's why betrayal is so brutal. All of the factors that would normally argue for loyalty here become the grist for opposition. And we all know when we really love someone, when we really trust someone, that's the time when we are most vulnerable. Whenever I've done marriage counseling for people that have gotten divorced, this is always the greatest part of the counseling, because they do feel betrayed, because they've opened their hearts, they've opened their lives, they've let this other person know more about them than any other person in the world, and then after all of that, the person with whom they've opened themselves, that person ends up turning their back on them and leaving the marriage, and maybe running off with someone else. A terrible betrayal. This is very, very personal to me. I've studied it out because I've been betrayed many times. And I think most ministers who would speak to you can testify that they have been betrayed also by people that they have loved. I would say that I've loved an awful lot of people, and I've loved them, I've tried to love them unconditionally, but I could give you a pantheon, a small pantheon of people. Their faces are still in my mind, of people who have betrayed me. Usually it's been people in the church, but even church officers on occasion. And I've never had a single one of these people ever come back and ask for forgiveness. It would be so sweet if they would, but that makes it all the more bitter. Now, in this passage, we see not our betrayals, but we see the betrayal of Christ. And so we start here with the passage, and just let me draw your attention to certain things. First of all, in verse 18. Our Lord opens the subject by saying that he doesn't speak of all of the people here, and he knows whom he has chosen, he says, but he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he quotes the scripture. He quotes from Psalm 41, verse 9, where it says, Even my best friend, or even a not my best friend, but even a really familiar friend, Psalm 41 says, who eats bread with me, someone with whom I'm really familiar, he has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, he has worked to betray him. And Psalm 41 speaks of that, and so our Lord quotes that. Our Lord, we saw a few weeks ago where the Lord said that lest the scripture be broken, he needed to do something in a certain way. Here he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He needed to speak about this to his disciples. It's wonderful and it's amazing how the scripture for our Savior, for our Lord, for the second person of the Trinity, the scripture is so dear to him and so essential. Oh, that the church today would have such a sense of sola scriptura as our Lord Jesus does. Oh, that we would really esteem the Word of God more than the words of men, more than the thoughts of men. I was talking about the world of politics before the service and indicating that the great divide today amongst all the men of this world is between those men who go back to God's authority, to God's Word, and will organize their lives according to His Word, according to His definitions, according to His program. And then those who do the same, but instead of resting upon God's Word, they rest on the human mind. You see, the great gulf is between divine authority, as best represented in the Word of God. We can have churches, we can have churchmen, but as the Westminster Confession says, synods and councils, it says, can err, and it goes on to say, and they have. erred many times in church history. But there is one thing that does not err. There is one thing that does that cannot be broken, and that is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, base your lives upon the Word of God. It's like a silent strengthening agent that's there, that's available for us all. If you begin your life that way, trusting in the Word of God, you'll find out every 10 years or so, you'll look upon your commitment to God's Word and God's wisdom, and you'll give thanks to God. And you'll see how in secret ways, that commitment to God's Word has strengthened your hand, has made you a better person, has made you a stronger person, has made you a more discerning person. And these things cannot be taught quickly. Begin the road. Begin your walk with Christ early. And stay on it. Trust in the Word of God. Always be looking for new things from the Word of God. New things that you'll learn. And He will take you on an amazing journey. You cannot find a more exciting life than a life that is lived based upon the Word of God. Well, to emphasize that, our Lord refers to it, and then He says that the Word of God said that there would be someone who was intimate with Him who would then betray Him. And in order that this might be recognized, He points to it, again, Psalm 41, verse 9. And then in verse 19, He says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." Now the ultimate, the most important thing in that verse is that Jesus is pointing to Himself. You see, in the very next verse, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, sends me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me." The whole point of the gospel is that we would receive Jesus as the Christ, as the great representative of the triune God who's come to men as prophet, priest, and king. And so even here where He's talking about betrayal, He wants us to recognize that even now He's working for us to believe in Him, to believe that He is the Christ. Now, the way this works to that end is that when Judas betrayed Him, you can see how it would be very normal to ask yourself, how can Jesus be the Christ? He got duped. He got betrayed by this guy named Judas. If He was the Christ, He would have seen it coming. If He was duped, He can't be the Christ. So our Lord takes care of that before the fact. He says, "There is one who is going to betray me." And He said, "I want to tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you'll know that I am." That I am what? That I am the Christ. Again and again and again in the Gospels, our Lord argues that He is the Christ. I don't know how there are some people that read the Gospels and they say, Jesus never claims to be God, or Jesus doesn't claim to be the Messiah. I don't know what, they must have both eyes missing. You see, because again and again and again we see our Lord arguing for this. And even here where He's talking about His betrayal, He talks about that. Now, in verse 21 then, it says that when Jesus was speaking about these things, He was troubled in spirit. And we can just see, this is the humanity of Christ, the human nature of Christ. We can just see how Jesus really was true man. It is not easy for Jesus to speak about this betrayal. He loved Judas. In the earthly sense, in the sense that He chose Judas as one of His disciples. He walked with Judas. They went through a lot of trials together. And one might ask, and I'm sure our Lord in His human nature asked, "Why, Judas, did you ever sign up for this? Why did you begin the journey with me if you weren't going to continue it all the way through? Oh, why, Judas, did you act so sincere and so interested in my cause up until that last moment when you knew in your heart that you were a double-minded man?" It says later that Satan entered him. It doesn't mean for the first time. It means in a powerful way. Because we can see how Judas was already in his double-mindedness, in the lack of a full-thrusted love of Christ, where there was no doubt that he followed Him. In the want of that, Satan was already active in Judah's life. Satan can buffet us. Satan can work at us in a number of degrees. But for this task, for the actual betrayal of his Lord, there was a special way in which Satan entered him at the very end. And he went and did that. And I have to think, in verse 30, where it says, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And we see in that, though that brief statement, we see the negative psychology that was operating in Judah's mind and heart. Jesus has just identified him for most of us. If our Lord spoke about us in this way, like with Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, it broke Peter's heart. And Peter couldn't go on another moment until he had things clarified with our Lord. But with Judas, he's rebuked. And imagine sitting at the table there and having this issue come up and having the piece of bread passed to you. And you and Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And yet, you just continued on your course. You continued to be resolved against him. And you took the bread. And then your emotions started to go crazy and you ran out of the building into the darkness to that appointment that you'd made with the authorities to set up the betrayal, the actual betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's awesome to our minds. I can't imagine. I've been in places where I felt conflicted before. And in my heart, because the Holy Spirit was active in it, in my heart I was driven to honesty. And I was driven, if I needed to repent of something, I was driven to repentance. I thank the Lord for the Spirit of God that works in us to possess us in a good way, in a righteous way. But in this case, it was not the Holy Spirit that entered in, but it was the spirit of Satan who entered in to drive him off into the darkness. In verse 20, Jesus explains a little bit more about this, but the disciples looked. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. You know how when sometimes people will say something sharp like that, and you think, oh, my friend must be conspiratorial, or he must be an alarmist, or this or that. We have 100 different kinds of thoughts. In this case, Jesus was not being conspiratorial in the false sense, but in the true sense, there was a conspiracy, and he wasn't being alarmist. He was hours away, literally, from crucifixion. But we often, in our lives, we often yearn for peace, and we just cannot hear, literally, what people are saying to us. And so it was with the disciples on that occasion. And so Jesus, in verse 23 to 26, Jesus names him to Simon Peter so that there would be no question later on. And then Satan enters him and he runs off into the darkness. Now this is not the betrayal, but this is notice of the betrayal. Now what about, how can we apply this to our lives? Is there any application for this in our lives? First of all, know for sure, whatever evil you impute to Judas, whatever darkness you see in him, know immediately that darkness has been in your heart too, and in my heart. Brothers and sisters, we have all betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. When he has prompted us, when he has done this and that, have we not behaved so often like Peter and we pray that our betrayals of Christ would be a lowercase b, whereas in Judas' case here it's a capital B. But brothers and sisters, there is one way, the straight way of the Lord. There is one way, 100% honesty, 100% righteousness. That is the demands of the Lord. And if we have fallen short of that, then we have betrayed our Lord. So I believe that one of the positive ways that we can use this is to sermonize to ourselves. And to say, with all of the wonder and all of the goodness and all of the beauty that is associated with the living God of the Bible, could I not have done so much more? What has held me back? And in our heart of hearts, we need to cry out, like the man that cried out in the temple, utterly undone. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned against Thee. Every sin against our Lord is a betrayal. He is the one who has created us. He created us lovely. With all these gifts of mind and heart and spirit and that kind of thing, how could we ever identify with the cause of Antichrist? But most of us can remember easily having done that. Some of us grow up in the covenant and in a blessed way. We don't remember that. But you will be faced with temptations and trials in your future, and you no doubt will be tested with your allegiance to the Lord. The Lord wants us to do so much. Some of us, we grow up in the covenant and we just hold on to and embrace and want safety to such a degree that we make an idol out of safety when the Lord would have us to be stronger warriors, more forthright, more energetically fighting for the kingdom of God. And when we draw back from Christ, then are we not betraying Him? Oh, brothers and sisters, we all need Christ so much. He is the one that covers up this sin. He is the one that satisfies for our sin of betrayal. And if you don't think that you need Christ for this, if Christ is not the answer to the question for this, then you don't understand Christ and you don't understand your sin. Sin is an awful, awful, awful rebellion against God. And we need Christ's covering every second of our lives, lest we be spewed out of His mouth in condemnation. So that's certainly an application of this. Because, you see, it's easy as we read about Judas and as we think about Judas. Is it not easy to be angry against Judas? Is it angry not to have... This is a graphic picture in our minds of betrayal. Does that not live for us in a negative way, in a negative fashion? I think it does. Well, keep that picture alive and just apply it to yourself. And then ask the Lord to help you to betray Him less. To walk more forthrightly before His face. Secondly, we need to realize that betrayal is not just based upon clan, or not just based upon tribe, or not just based upon family, but it's based upon truth. Every dysfunctional family, I mean a seriously dysfunctional family where there's alcoholism or abuse going on in the family, one of the ways that is covered over is for the parents to argue with each other and with the children not to betray the family, not to tell anyone else outside the family. So they attempt to use this idea of betrayal to hide their sin. Betrayal cannot hide sin. If some FBI guy goes and infiltrates the mafia, he's not betraying the Don if he then turns over his evidence that he's gained to the state. Why is that? Because betrayal is based upon sin. You can't betray the devil. You can only really betray Christ and goodness. And so, if you want to avoid betrayal, immerse yourself in truth and goodness. I love the story of David with the Ziphites along these lines. The Ziphites betrayed him to Saul. And Saul is enabled to get closer to David two times than he would have been able to get on his own. The first time, he's very close to Saul, or very close to David, and then there David's on one side of the mountain and Saul's on the other, if you remember the story in 2 Samuel. And And then Saul can almost feel David in his grips. And then all of a sudden a messenger comes to Saul and he says, what? The Philistines are attacking in the north. So David has to go, or Saul has to go, he has to leave off David. And he has to go and fight the Philistines. David is delivered. The second time that this happens, David sees them camped out at night. And he asks his prized men, who will go with me? And Abishai says, I will go with you. And so they go down into the camp. And it's explained later that God put especially deep sleep upon the Israelites. So David and Abishai walk right into the tent, right into the camp. They walk over, they stand next to Saul's body. And they're talking about Saul there next to his body. And Abishai says, he sees Saul's spear right next to his body sticking in the ground. He says to David, stick that in him right now. And he says, I won't have to do anything else. It'll be enough, you know. You can take him out right now. And David knows that that while he has been anointed to be king, he is especially sensitive that Saul had also been anointed to be king. And he says to Abishai, the Lord can take care of Saul whenever he wants, but he's not going to take care of Saul by my hand in the kind of the deceit of the darkness. And so he takes Saul's, it's the exact opposite, you see, of betrayal. Saul was betraying David. He was betraying the prophets. He was betraying Jehovah by trying to seek David's life. But here's David, the very opposite. At the moment where most of us would excuse his assault upon Saul, David refuses to do that because of his respect for the Lord. So he takes Saul's spear and his water jar, the king's water jar that was right beside where he was sleeping. He takes that off, and in the morning they're standing on a far off hill, and David starts shouting. It must have the way that the valleys were configured, it worked with his voice. He starts shouting down the valley to Saul, and basically he says to Saul, look at what I've got here. He speaks to his personal bodyguards, and he says, were you not asleep? Were you not awake? Did you not protect your master? Look what I have here: his sword, his spear, and his water bucket. He says, you guys, your lives ought to be taken for the foolish way that you guarded your king. And he indicates that to Saul, he makes it very clear that he could have taken his life in the still of the darkness. But he says he didn't. Saul is so ashamed by the whole affair that he goes off. He takes his men back to Jerusalem, goes off, and through David's honesty and his sincerity and his humility, peace is won without any battle whatsoever. Saul still will not give him the throne or the crown, but you see the loveliness of truth and real love in the life of David. And that's that to which God calls us. He calls us to be humble sheep, to be his little lambs, to be his little ones. He calls us to seek his face and to work for truth and for righteousness and for goodness. He calls us to hate the idea of betrayal, because betrayal is based upon the lie. It's based upon evil. It's based upon darkness. And he calls us to be children of the light. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that whatever the evil of the picture that we have in our mind's eye, that we understand would regard rightly Judas, we pray that we might understand that it can also apply to us very, very easily. We pray that you might make this picture of betrayal, awful betrayal, hateful betrayal, that you might make that picture alive in our mind's eye. Oh, Christ, drive us to thyself. Send thy Spirit. Send thy Spirit that he might drive us like oxen or like cows and to the pastors of the Lord that we might want to do that which is right. Help us, O Lord, not to betray Thee. When we leave this building, when we speak to each other, when we do what we do the rest of this Lord's day, when we begin our week tomorrow and go to work or school, help us, O Lord, not to betray Thee. Help us to love Thee more than any other thing, that we might live for Thee, and that Thy kingdom, that Thy name might be raised up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.